I hope you got your hand out today, and why don't you take your Bibles, and I'm just going to go down through. Anybody need a handout? Levi's got some back there if you didn't get one. Right here up front. Here, I got her. I got it right here. There you go. Thank you. I've got a few up here. I'll let you get that one there. That's long reach for me. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. I don't know why. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to do this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. Got your handout there. We had a wedding not too long ago, and the happy newlywed couple are here in church today, and I appreciate you being here, and I appreciated your wedding. And, you know, it's not God's will for everybody to be married, but probably most. But if it isn't your will, then a person needs a lot of grace for that. Try to understand that. But Jesus, you know, married to the church, but as far as wife, didn't have wife. And God could have ordained that and made that, if he didn't. But anyway, what I want to start off with this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking there. Let's pick it up at about verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, the Bible said there, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Didn't tell you to submit to somebody else's, right? Right? Right, 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 right. Okay, right. And so I want you to get that. Anyway, said the verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ in everything, he said, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. Now notice that phrase, the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's one of the great passages of Scripture on marriage in the Bible. It tells you that Christ and the church is the bride of Christ. What it really reveals is that from back in Genesis chapter 3 is that marriage on this earth between a man and a woman, which is the only marriage there is. Yeah. I can't believe you got to accentuate that nowadays. But anyway, it's needful. Human marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. Because of that. Now take your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look up two or three passages of Scripture, and then we'll head out preaching on this thing and try to move very quickly. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet. I will make him and help meet for him. Boy, I'm telling you what, did God ever do that for me? Amen, amen, and amen. I'm telling you what, I wouldn't make it a day, I don't think, without Karen. I honestly, it'd probably be very best, Ralph, that I go first. Because if she goes, I don't know what I'll do. Amen. I mean, I'm honest with you. Boy, I tell you, a godly good wife is a helpmeet. You guys know I'm telling you the truth. Then when you get down to verse number 21, let's drop to 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Best thing a young man could do is just kind of go to sleep about the matter and let God take care of it. Amen. He'll wake you up one of these days. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I was kind of like going along like that, you know. I was like, hey, you know, ain't nobody for me. And then all of a sudden, it's like I woke up, there she was. And I just like, well, I'm going to marry her if I can talk her into it. Anyway, verse 22, and the rib, verse 22, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. Wasn't that amazing? I've often wondered what Adam did when he saw her. John R. Rice said he went, wow-wee. I don't know whether he did or not. That's what John R. Rice said. But he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. Now, I want you to look at this. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You just read that in the book of Ephesians. And the Bible said they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God's first wedding here in Genesis chapter 2. And in fact, when you get into the Gospels, when Jesus talks about marriage, he always says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we're going to look at some things today, this picture of a wedding. And I will say this because we're living in a day. Let me just get this basic truth down. And all of you who are listening live, we're so glad you're here. I can't believe how many people showed up at church on these slick roads, but God bless you for coming, and be careful going home. Satan hates God. And God designed, he created man. And then out of man, he made woman. And he brought them together into what God calls a wedding or marriage. And a nuclear home made out of man and woman. And then he told them to multiply and to replenish, you know, to bear children, to replenish the earth, to multiply. And let me tell you something. More than Satan hates anything else I know of in this world, he hates the institution of marriage and the home. And he has always attacked it every way he can. And he's tried to pervert it and attack it. And it's God's design. Now, here's why. Because when you back up in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a picture of Christ's redemptive work to mankind. He says, if you want to know what Jesus is, he said, look, I designed this entity called marriage, man and woman. And the man's to lay down his life for his wife and to love her. If you want a picture of what God's doing, and so what's Satan do? He walks in and distorts it. So he's tried to distort our concept of marriage, our practice of marriage, and destroy the entity. That's what's going on in America right now. If these liberals have their way, and these godless groups have their way, there will be no marriages in America. You would be shocked how many people are just living together, quote, in this county. And it's nothing anymore. I mean, it appalls me. How many grandparents will talk about, well, my granddaughter, the boy she's living with, you know, she's going to have a baby, and he's just not acting right about it. Yeah. Oh, okay. That's your spirit and attitude as a grandma? That's crazy. They won't even admit that their granddaughter and him's living in adultery, living in fornication, living contrary to the law of God, the ways of God. And the damage it's going to do. In the movie that we watched last night, this girl that was born and her grandmother raised her from a baby to her mother died, the daughter of the woman, the movie Overcomer. And the baby, this girl growed up, she's 15 years old, and she thinks that her mom and dad are both dead. Come to find her mother is dead, but her dad's not dead. And the grandmother's raising her, and the grandmother's very bitter toward him and doesn't want her to know that her daddy even is alive and exists. And one of the big deals in the movie is how she overcame, about her overcoming her bitterness toward the man who got her daughter pregnant and got her daughter on drugs and stuff. Okay? It's real stuff. And that's what we're dealing with out here. Marriage is foundational to a culture. Let me just tell you about this message today. Marriage, if marriage gets ruined in this church, it will no longer be a church. If marriage continues to be ruined in America, we will experience a collapsed, gone, chaotic society. Marriage is so critical. And I want every person in this church to know, if you're part of this church, marriage and the truth about marriage and the guidelines about marriage in the Bible are critical to our existence, our prosperity, our freedom, our liberty, our enjoyments, our blessings. Everything that we want is contingent upon us maintaining and restoring and submitting to God about the issue of marriage and the nuclear home. If you blow the home out, everything else goes with it. I promise you. I can prove that to you by where marriage is not respected, where people are living together. I can show you that those children that come of that situation and the homes are not even homes. Now, let me just, it's a foundational in any culture that will experience life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Without it, without God-ordained biblical marriage, nations crumble. Children suffer. People are destroyed. Nearly every way that we do things in this, apart from the Word of God, it'll be wrong if it's unbiblical. It'll be wrong. But here's the thing. I wonder, would God grant this nation repentance to turn? Would God grant us as a nation the repentance, the grace that we need to return to biblical marriage? Because I am telling you something. If this thing keeps going like it is 20 years from now, marriage will be obsolete. And there are many young people growing up right now who just feel like, hey, I don't have to be married. I can live with this guy a while, live with this girl a while, live with this, if I want to move out, I don't want any responsibilities to this. But could we, as individuals, return to God? And as a pastor, I'm responsible to make, to convey and to remind us of what we already know to be the truth. Satan hates marriage because it's a picture of Christ in the church. This is what the flood of immorality is really about that has come upon this nation from the late 50s and 60s to now. It's about the destruction of marriage. When you talk about pornography, when you talk about fornication, when you talk about adultery, when you talk about sodomy, any of these realms of immorality, their ultimate goal is the destruction of the nuclear home, mom, dad, father, mother, nuclear Christian home. That's what it's about. By the way, liberalism and socialism, if you'll check any nation like Russia, the Nazis, oh yeah, to a certain extent they wanted people to stay together, but they basically told them the nuclear home will be no more. You parents won't have control over your children. It will not be the nuclear home as you knew it. It'll be the nuclear home as we prescribe it to be. That's what socialism will bring into this country, is the destruction of the nuclear home. Let me just say this to you. It's not this shack up, drug-infested, filthy homes in this country. I'm talking about right here in Norwood, right here in Wright County, right here. Now, you listen to me carefully. I'm talking about some of the effects of disregarding the entity of marriage, where children are living like rats right here in our own county. This week, I had a man tell me, he said, Reggie, if you walked into this, and he was talking about a relative of his, who the father and the mother of these children are not married. Children are growing up. Now the girl in the home is pregnant, out of wedlock. Of course, what do you expect? She's living in a home where her father and mother's not married. He said, Reg, you can't even hardly walk in the rooms. He said, now listen to me. There are, and he, when he said this, I thought to myself, how many homes have I been in like this? And I have been. But let me tell you where the destruction of marriage in a home will take you. It'll take you to where you've got food on your coffee table that's been there 6 months. Molded cups with stuff in it. Beer bottles thrown over all over the house. Cigarette ashtrays over here. Stupid stuff up on the walls. And piles of clothes in the floor that hasn't been washed in 6 months. Bed clothing that's never been washed. This is what we're living in this county and in this area because we've abandoned marriage. And the kids are having to live like rats. And you open up the cupboards and instead of there being something to eat, there's marijuana packs in there. And this is where sin takes us. And this is where abandoning the concept of marriage takes a nation. And I don't know what you will do with this. I don't know what people listening to this or hearing the message down the road will do. But I can tell you, as far as me and Karen, we're going to serve the Lord. You can go do what you want to, but you kids listen to me. If you follow this group, this satanic, godless bunch that wants to destroy marriage, you will be living in some kind of a rat hole. You will be living in a place where you have to walk through the trail, the rat trail in your house because you've got trash here, clothes here, junk over here. There'll be rotten food in your cabinets. Rotten food, he said, Reggie, in their kitchen table, there is, if I took you over there today, he said, there would be food on that table that's been there for 6 months. Let me tell you where else you'll have. You'll have diapers that have been taken off of kids and they're thrown over here in the corner and been there for 3 months. You're talking about living like hell. You're talking about living like rats and snakes. That's where the attack on the God-ordained institution of marriage is taking us in this country. And let me tell you something. There's not a kid in this church house. But if you turn away from God and you keep your little trail going out after Satan, you'll be just like that. You'll move in with some jerk. You'll move in with some slut. And I'll tell you what will happen. It'll be your stinking food that'll be sitting on the coffee tables and the kitchen counters for 6 months. It'll be your cigarette butts over there that the kids you'll burn some kid with someday. It'll be your beer bottles and your marijuana and your drugs and your needles. And it'll be your stinking nasty clothes that you haven't washed in 9 months laying in piles over there. That's where this kind of junk takes you. And then I'll tell you something else will happen. Now, I want to be discreet, but we're talking about the importance of marriage. It's to the place that in this county, there are documented cases where unmarried mothers living shacked up with a guy, having children from who knows who, little girl born, and she's on drugs so bad that she is selling her little daughter for sexual abuse to her drug dealers. Now, let me tell you a little story. The sad part is that a lot of these kids that are doing it in Wright County and Douglas County and Webster County and Texas County, a lot of their grandpas were preachers, deacons in the church, people of God who helped build the churches. But the children abandoned the faith of their fathers, and in one generation took them down to where they're eating rotten, molded cereal for breakfast. And then hoping that the welfare system keeps propping them up. Lady told me this week, she said, Reggie, she said, I'll tell you what's bad. She says, I'll tell you what she's talking about. She's talking about, and she's probably listening, so hope I get this right and forgive me, but no names. She said, I pay my taxes. And she said, we're talking about Trump. And she said, let me just tell you, on my taxes alone, my taxes have decreased half. A single, a woman. She said, when the Trump tax deal that he passed when he got president came into effect, she said, my taxes have dropped, I believe it was $1,700 a year. She said, that's a lot of money to me. But here's what really gets, you take a young lady, like some of these young ladies here, and you say, hey, I'm going to do right. She said, here's what bugs me. I'm paying taxes. And maybe a girl down the road, she's had 3 or 4 kids out of 3 or 4 different guys, and she can get more money, and she ain't paying a dime for the taxes, and gets rewarded for her immorality and her sin. Let me just tell you something. If we love people, we will guard and maintain the sanctity of the God-ordained biblical deal of marriage. Oh, my goodness, 11:49. Let's look at the deal here. What are the true meanings of wedding traditions? Let me just say something before we get started here. There is a biblical ideal, but I've never met it. And you haven't either. I've never kept all the law of God. I've never done everything just like God said to do. And I am a person who lives by grace and mercy, not by my performance. But I serve a God who gives me another chance tomorrow. His mercy is new every morning. Amen? And so as I read through this, I see areas where Reggie Kelly failed. Reggie could have done better. I could name several things. But let's take it as a guide, and let's take it as, you know, let's strive for it. Okay, here we go. First question. Why do ushers seat the family and friends of the bride and groom on opposite sides of the auditorium? The answer is, this provides a covenant setting. And this is true. If you come into most of the weddings that's done right now, if they come in, you'll have the bride's side on one side and the husband's people on the other side. And there's a reason, but that was not done arbitrarily. That was done because of the covenant that's established in the Bible. It is a covenant, not a contract. Malachi 2:14 says that your wife is the companion and wife of your covenant. She's thy wife, she's thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16, it talks to the young lady and tells her not to violate the covenant of her youth. And I'm not going to go into detail about that, but you can guess what that is. Every girl in this house, God has a covenant with you. And to understand this, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 15. Don't go there right now. But you read there below that, it says, the definition of Hebrew word for covenant means in the sense of cutting, a compact made by the passing between pieces of flesh. When God brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he established a covenant with them in which the people were to pass between the pieces of a calf. That was Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 13 and 18. But God, even before that, you don't have this written down, write it down. Genesis chapter 15, verses 8 through 18. God made a covenant with Abraham about the land. And when he did, he took animals, and the animals were to be cut in two, placed on each side. And watch this, watch this. Abraham was to walk down through the middle of it. And you know what? He went to sleep. And God went down through there. And God made the covenant. You know what? And you and I will go to sleep on our part of the deal. We won't perform it, but God performs his covenant. And God is telling you this, that he is the covenant maker. Marriage is a covenant. But it's a picture of that going down the middle of the covenant, okay? And that a covenant is being made. And there's the sacrifices of both sides, sacrifices of the family. I'm going to tell you something. My mom and daddy made a lot of sacrifices so old Reggie could walk down the aisle that night on June the 24th. Yeah, it was June 25th, 1980. Well, I'm getting my save date mixed up with my married date. 1977, June 25th. My mom and dad made a lot of sacrifices. I can get that far in life. And it's a covenant. When you walk into that church house and that couple, that's a picture of the covenant of God about Christ and the church. And by the way, it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's what it's about. Number two, what's significant is the white runner now? I love this. Oh, I love this. What's the significance of the white runner now? Answer, it is a symbol of walking on holy ground. Holy ground. Let me just tell you something. When you enter into a marriage covenant, you're walking on holy ground. God told Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. The reason there's a white runner down that aisle is because it's symbolic that when you're entering into marriage, you're entering into holy territory, holy ground. The symbolic is walking on holy ground. A covenant is not made merely between two people and their witnesses. It is made in the presence of God. Did you ever hear a preacher say, these two come now in the presence of God and the witnesses of this company? It's to indicate you're not just walking down to a little preacher and walking down in the middle of a church. You're coming in the presence of God and making a covenant with God, a God-ordained covenant. And he's actively involved in the agreement, since it is God that joins them together. Think about this. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I may get up here and say the words, but let me tell you something. Me saying words doesn't marry anybody. What God is the one who joins those people together, just like in Genesis chapter 2. He's still the one that does marriages. Okay? And so it's joining. By the way, if God doesn't join the marriage, it's devastatingly sin. In Exodus chapter 3, put off thy shoes, the place thou standest, holy ground. And so next time we have a wedding at this church and they roll that white deal out, let's all remember, you know what? This is in the presence of Almighty God. This is holy ground. This is not just some little old ceremony. This is holy ground. That's what your Christian forefathers believed. Why do you think they started that? Why do you think they put one side on the other? They knew their Bibles. They knew what was going on here. And they understood the biblical principle of marriage. Why'd they put that white runner down through? They said, you are entering into the presence of Almighty God when you go into this marriage ceremony. Number three, what are the parents of the couples given special treating? Answer, the parents of the bride and groom are part of the marriage covenant. All you kids, I'd get this, and all us daddies need to get this. The commitments they make during the ceremony are just as binding as the vows of the couple. You know what God's saying? God is saying, Reggie, what you said about that when you gave that daughter to that boy, that's just as important as what the rest of them saying. Now, the final responsibility for parents for their sons and daughters is to determine with them God's will for a life partner. And that may encompass, and everybody can have a different degree of this. I don't want to get into all that. There's some things that I used to think ought to be done. I'm not so sure on anymore. I just do think that it's wise to work through your parents and discuss with them and work with them and try not to be at odds and that kind of stuff. And I'll just tell you for sure, if your parent just says, son, I'll tell you, my dad, I never did get too stupid, too blockheaded, too rebellious. But my dad, he would never say, you don't do that after I was grown. He'd just shake his head and look down and say, boy, I don't know about that, Ridge. That was his way of saying, you're fixing to do something stupid. Okay? And as a father or mother, you know, if your child's kind of hooking up with somebody, you might say, you know, I don't know about it. You know, I don't, just be honest with them, but you don't have to condemn somebody or nothing like that. Just say, you know what, I'd be careful about that. You better check with God about that. Okay, now watch this very carefully. Thereafter, they serve in a chain of counsel for them and their children. Thus, parents enter, watch this, they enter into the wedding ceremony in the line of authority and leave in the line of counsel. Let me just tell you something. And the picture that I put on Facebook was a picture. Sarah was gracious enough to send me a picture of her and Glenn's wedding from the back of the deal here. Let me just tell you something. When I walked up the aisle with Sarah and Ben was standing up here, and he asked, who gives this woman to be wed? And I said, her mother and I handed Sarah over to Glenn, and he's been providing the light bill and food ever since. Amen. But no, I laughed about it. You know what I did? I gave her to him. Yeah. I'm out. Their home is their home. Their marriage is their marriage. And look what happened. There's little Scout. She just had a four-year-old birthday. She don't turn away. Grandpa, don't be talking about me while I'm preaching. While you're preaching. No, but seriously, I need to take this serious. I don't need to go back and break my vow that I gave Sarah to Glenn. I don't need to come horning in on their business. Now, I'm just talking pretty straight here, but that's just the flat-out truth. Amen? Yeah, but at the same time, if it's possible, I should still be available to counsel for them and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if it is, you look at the verse there in Proverbs 23, hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, it doesn't hurt to go get a little wisdom, but don't be like me. If my dad didn't say what I wanted him to say, then I just kind of sloughed it off. That's stupid. That's foolish. I didn't really mean to. It wasn't, but I look back at it and I could have done a lot better. So they're given special seating because of their position in the marriage. Number four, why does the groom enter the auditorium first? Boy, this is big. The answer is by entering first, the groom signifies that he is the covenant initiator. You know, Jesus initiated the covenant he has with us. We didn't initiate it. He did. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is important because who it is that initiates the covenant assumes greater responsibility for seeing it's fulfilled. God initiated covenants with Noah, Abraham, and David. God is still at work to fulfill his covenants. Christ initiated the covenant of salvation with us. Christ will soon appear with the sound of trumpets to consummate the wedding of his bride. And I'm telling you, the Lord, I tell you something, the Holy Spirit's very faithful with Brother Matt, with me. That is, if Karen and I is going through a rough time, or she's having a tough time spiritually, or whatever's going on, Reggie, you are the husband. It is your job. Get on the ball. I was talking about the movie last night, how that wife went out on the patio and initiated reconciliation. See, the truth about it is that's how it is a lot of times. Us men, we're off on our little deal, and we're just, we're all being out of shape. And she used wisdom, but the truth about it is when there's a problem, but he did. I will say he did. He recognized that he needed to get right, and he'd get his heart right, and he'd get his mind and his spirit right. But I'm telling you something. This is what a struggle for us men. It's not easy for men. That's why they did that. It's not easy for men to take the initiative and fix things and make things right. And I'll just tell you something. It would do us well, and God's working on me and trying to be able, it would do us men well to hug our wives when we leave the house, when we come in the house. Just give them a good hug. Just tell them we love them. If she tries to break loose, just don't let her. Now, what I'm saying is that we as husbands need to be initiators of healing, reconciliation, expression of love, taking the initiative of trying to get things back on order and back on track. The groom enters. Listen, whenever Caleb, and I don't know how many boys in this church house, we've come up that aisle, and they always come in first. What is he saying when he comes in first? I'm initiating this covenant, and I'm responsible to see that it's done and that it's what it ought to be. I'm the initiator of this thing. Okay. So the fifth question, why does the father walk the bride down the aisle? The action has a twofold significance. The father is saying to the bride, I'm endorsing this young man as God's very best choice of husband for you, and I know now bringing you to him. At the same time, the father is saying to the young man, I'm presenting to you a daughter whom I've earnestly endeavored to train up as a pure bride. And in Scripture, the father is responsible for the purity of your daughter before marriage. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. You can read that on your own time. God says in 2 Corinthians 11, what we're just about at, or getting close to in our preaching each week. For I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband that may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And by the way, that's why we have to have his righteousness, not our righteousness. Because if it was our righteousness, none of us are pure enough to meet Jesus on our own. Right? Okay. Number six, what is the real significance of the white wedding dress? The white wedding gown symbolizes, and I just think this, it symbolizes the purity of heart and life. Now, let me just say something to you. We are seeking for purity of heart, not just purity of outward conduct. Let me just tell you something. A boy can dress modestly and act spiritual, but his heart be so far away from God, it's not even funny. Same thing with a young lady. She can dress modestly. She can, you know, kind of, you know, do all and say and look all the right things. But if her heart's not pure, all the other issues of purity don't even, you know, it starts with the heart. During the marriage, the husband is to cleanse her by the word of God, just as Christ purifies the church with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 that we read this morning. Number seven, why does a minister ask the question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? The answer in his response symbolizes not only the full blessing of the parents, but also the transfer of responsibility to the groom by the father. A daughter is under the authority and responsibility of her father until she's married. Numbers 30, verses 4 through 8. It is therefore the father who transfers the responsibility to the groom. 1 Corinthians 7, 38. So he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. Let me ask you a question. Why does a father have a right? When they ask, why do they even ask, who gives this woman to be wed to this man? Here's a great biblical truth, and I know this runs counterculture. And here, girls, is where you have to have faith. But biblically speaking, you're never to be out from underneath either your father or your husband's authority. That's just the honest truth. I know that's counterculture. I know all the people just slough it off, reject it. I don't care what the Bible says. But if you want God to bless you and keep you, stay under your father's authority until God moves you under the authority of your husband. And it doesn't make any difference how old you get. That's biblical. I don't care if you like it or don't like it. You can say, well, I don't like that old junk. Help yourself. But that's the truth. And that doesn't mean that she's got to be living there at the house all the time, and she's not supposed to do something, sit around and look at herself in the mirror. No, don't do that. Let me just tell you something. If you're a young lady and you're up there a ways, man, get busy. Work, hey, man, get yourself, serve people. Get involved in things. Look for things to do. If you sit around and look, I'll tell you what, if you sit around and look at your holy phone, you'd think the phones are holy. Oh, I forgot my phone. Oh, I forgot my phone. You ever hear him say, I forgot my Bible. I forgot my Bible. So I forgot my phone. Holy phones. But anyway, don't let me get off like that. But in all honesty, whenever the lady's standing there, and who gives this woman? And by the way, isn't it, now, if the father has died, that's one thing. Oftentimes it should be then the grandpa or maybe an uncle or a brother even give her away. But let me just tell you this. This God set this up. I didn't. Okay, these are not my ideas and opinions and rules. These are biblical things. And you'll be wise to stay under the authority. You say, well, my daddy's not here. Right over here, these three girls that sung, their daddy's gone on to heaven. And so I don't know the answer to everything, but you know, I'm sure you deal with this son. But you need some kind of a authority in your life that you can go to. Your mother is that primary authority, but it's good to have somebody to go to. I bet your grandpa kind of fills in some, doesn't he? He doesn't? Not very much? Well, you know, it'd be good to have somebody. I tell you what I would do, if it's possible, find some elderly man like Brother Lakey back here. Brother Lakey, you still with us today? Barely. Okay. I'd find somebody like him to ask counsel, get wisdom about. Get you some godly man in the church that knows something. Anyway. He's just looking at the clock, hoping I get through this. Amen. How about, hey, I want to ask y'all a question. Should we have church tonight or not? Have church tonight? Okay. All right, we'll have church tonight. If we're going to do that, what I'm going to do is stop at 10, number 10, and we'll finish 20. We'll finish through 20 tonight. How that? Okay. All right, so where are we at? Number two? Number eight. Okay. Number eight. What do the bride and groom take each other's right hand during the wedding? I love this. I love this. I love this. What's the answer? The open right hand offered by each party symbolizes their strength, resources, and purpose. By clasping each other's right hand, they are pledging these to each other, just as we depend upon the saving strength of God's right hand. So each partner can depend upon all the resources that others bring to the covenant relationship. And I'm telling you something, I have to say that I have experienced this with Karen. When she handed me her right hand in our wedding, I'm going to tell you, that girl has just been my right hand gal. I'm serious. I can't, from pastoring to auctioneering to farming, everything I've ever tried to do, without her, it don't work. She is the back, behind scenes person. I'm out there doing it. Karen, we all right? No, you know, I'm serious with you. She's my helpmeet, and she's that resources. She has amazing abilities, you know, just keeping the checkbook up. Amen. You know, I mean, I just go spend it. She says, "You better stop," you know, something like that. But I'm just saying that I love to see two people come together like a husband. You know, Sam Walters, I got to pick on somebody, right? So you and Becky are pretty handy. And I get so tickled at Becky. And do you like to trap coyotes, Becky? You do? You like to see a little puppy coyote suffer in a trap. Is that right? Her son is sitting back here just nodding his head like that. Yeah, we like it. But I get so tickled. Her and Sheila, you're back there. And Sheila said, "Oh, no, he's bringing me in on this." And they got chainsaws brought over to our place and said, "Karen, we want to clean your right-of-way." And I head up the road and I look and I said, "There's two women in our right-of-way with chainsaws. Who says that?" It was these girls. And you look on Facebook and she's got a stack of wood that high and that, I don't know how long. She's out there splitting wood and stuff. Sam, is she a helpmate to you or not? Do you do anything besides hunt? I've thought many a time, he's like the Indians. The women did all the work and the guys go hunting. Amen. No, I can tell you one thing about that. And I'm just using it for example. And we could go all over the church like this. But you good women, you're trying to help your husband be successful. Ain't that right? Trying to help your husband be successful. Amen. And I'm going to tell you one thing. One of the best ways to do that is to have a good supper on him when he gets home. Have a clean house. Clean sheets on the bed. And throw your arm around him and tell him, say, "Man, you're the best looking thing I've seen in my life." And that, you just lie. Tell him all kinds of stuff like that. Tell him how good looking and sweet he is and all that kind of stuff, you know. Men like to be lied to like that. Amen. Anyway, number 9. Why does the groom make the vows first? Because he's the leader and assumes the greater responsibility to fulfill the marriage covenant. As covenant initiator, he must commit himself to purposes of marriage which God established in the beginning. And we're going to stop. But well, did we get number 10? Oh, we're going to get number 10. But you're lying, Don. But in all honesty, boy, we need to get back. Hey, you know what? I love toxic masculinity. I love toxic masculinity. Amen? Some of you have been trained not to like toxic masculinity. But masculinity, true biblical masculinity is not toxic. But they're calling biblical masculinity toxic. They're lying. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you boys be walking around with a tutu on in my house. Mm-hmm. Earrings, any of that junk. You don't let them boys... I want to tell you right now, you say, "Boy, Reggie, I'll tell you what you do. You buy your son a little old small steel chainsaw." I got so tickled the other day at little boys that were staying with Hannah. He got a chainsaw for Christmas. And boy, I'll tell you what, he coming around, "Wham, wham, wham." He looked like that guy, who's the comedian, Jerry Clowers, talking about, you know, walked in the beer joint with a chainsaw. "Wham, wham, wham," you know. But get your boy a chainsaw. Buy him an axe, some wedges, a hoe. Make them work. Make them do men stuff. Amen? Amen. Now, it's all right for Karen to help me work the cattle, but it's not all right for her to make me vacuum the floor. Oh, my. I'm meddling now. Number 10, what's the real significance of the wedding ring? And I think this is interesting. I hope you'll pay attention to this. I got to ask a question. This is a general question to anybody that might be listening now or in the future. Did you take your wedding ring off when you committed adultery? Did you go, oh, wait a minute. Did you take your ring off where you committed adultery? Here's what it does. It symbolizes the authority and strength and protection. In Scripture, the ring is a symbol of authority and resources which go with it. That's Esther 8:2 and other places in the Bible. The ring is always a symbol of authority. All right? Now, I want to tell you, it's another thing. It's identity. Identity. When I go, I'm going to say something, I probably shouldn't say this, but just truth. Poor Karen. I go preach revivals. Did you know churches are a dangerous place to go to? Churches are dangerous because they're full of adulterers a lot of times. You get up and preach, you know, and the first thing you're preaching, there's some old gal sitting back here in church starts giving you the eye while you're preaching. You know what I do? I'm preaching, I go, I don't know I'm married. Quit it. You ladies, you go in the store and there's some guy you know and he starts saying, how you doing, good looking? I'm married. It's important to have your wedding ring on. I think. It just saves you a lot of trouble. Some of you girls don't want a guy, just get your little wedding band, put on. How many wants one? I'm selling them. Raise your hand. All right. It's a symbol of authority. Let's stand. We come back tonight for the exciting conclusion. These 20 purposes of why we do things in weddings, and I hope it'll be helpful to us. Whew, Kenny, James, how you doing? Lori, how you doing? Good deal. Kenny, would you dismiss us from our service today?